You'd like to turn with me to Job chapter 19. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Shall we turn in a moment's prayer before God? Dear Father, we come to thy book and acknowledge again this is a spiritual book like no other book. And we need thy help by the power of thy Spirit to help us understand it, and that it may be applied to each and every one of us, preacher and hearer alike. And so we pray, O God, that thou would forgive us our mess, our sins, and draw near in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and bless us with thy presence. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our understanding, that we may benefit this day from thy word. We pray, O God, that we would go from here knowing that we have met with thee. Protect me, Lord, that I may remain faithful to thee and to thy word, and all may be done to thy glory and to thy praise. But exalt Jesus Christ, we pray, for I ask it in his name. Amen. It pleases the Lord to take his children, to take us through many ups and downs in life. I don't know what you would call the darkest point in your life. If you could look back over your life, it may not be a comfortable thing for you to do. But I'm sure all of us can think of a dark point, if not many dark points. When we felt there was no comfort, and perhaps even when we thought there was no hope. Job seems to have reached this point in chapter 19. He is in a pitiful condition. Perhaps none of us here can really appreciate the depths of what he's gone through. He has lost his livelihood. He has lost his family. He's lost his health. As we read earlier, his wife has been no comfort to him. His friends have forsaken him. And the friends that remain just call him a hypocrite. God has apparently deserted him. Those seem to be the sense of the words that we read earlier. God is against him. And he is expecting to die. That seems again to be the context, perhaps the meaning of verse 10. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And then these words, mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He has lost all hope. But then, it's almost, isn't it, like, you know, those terrible dark days that we've been having recently, a lot of them, haven't we? Cloudy days and darkness. Suddenly, in the midst of that darkness and cloud, there comes a ray of light. And we have it there in verse 25. There is hope. There is hope in his Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He knows. That's a key word, isn't it, in that verse? He knows. In other words, he has a sure and certain hope for the future. even though at the present time all hope appears to be lost. He knows that his Redeemer lives. You see, this was the rock that kept Job when everything else was gone. The rock of Christ. And I want us to look at it this morning, and I hope it will be an encouragement to us all, because, well, I don't know about you, but I feel I need a little bit of hope. Because do we not live in difficult days and dark days, and we go through so many problems and difficulties? But let us this morning look to Christ and find in him the hope that we so desperately need. And there's three things I want us to consider this morning. And the first is this: a present hope, despite what I've just said. I hope I'm not contradicting myself. Job had a present hope. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that he is living now. We'll come back to that. Isn't that an interesting thing that he says? I know my Redeemer lives now. You'll know the context, the history. This is one of the earliest books that was written in the Old Testament, if not the earliest. And for him to say, I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, we'll come back to that. But the illustration is, and the hope is, that he had a Redeemer. A Redeemer. The picture, the illustration is in the text itself. I'm sure you know. The word is a kinsman redeemer. This idea that if a man got into debt, or a family got into debt, and they needed to mortgage off part of their property, or particularly their land, they could sell it or mortgage it off to help them stay afloat in life. But that, of course, put them in a great debt. They had sold their land and they were in this great debt that perhaps could not be repaid in their present circumstances. But there was a provision in the law of God that a relative could come and he could redeem the land, buy it back and wipe out the debt. The kinsman Redeemer, give fresh hope, fresh life to that family that was in such misery and suffering and degradation. And this is what Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. He's not talking, of course, is he, of the physical world, though he has lost all things. And perhaps, I don't know, physically he might have needed a Redeemer as well. But he's talking spiritually, isn't he, because he says, I know that he lives, but he's not living now because he says, goes on to say, he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He's not on the earth at present, but I know he lives. Isn't that an amazing thing for Job to say so early in the Bible? He knows that his Redeemer lives. He must, of course, be referring to God. The God is his Redeemer. God referring to Jesus Christ, but he didn't know him by that name. I know my Redeemer lives, and he's my Redeemer. What a hope. Isn't it a hope that we share today, that there is a Redeemer? We are in a great debt. Job knew that he was in a great debt to God because of his sin. He knew he deserved to go to hell. He knew he'd done terrible things. But he knew that there was a Redeemer who could save him from sin and rescue him and clear his debt with God. Isn't this a wonderful present hope for this world in which we live, this sick, sad world that we live in? There is a Redeemer and he lives. We know in greater light. We know his name that Job didn't know. We know it's Jesus Christ. We know he's come and died on the cross and paid the penalty for sin. But there is a Redeemer. And he lives. And he will live forevermore. We have a present hope. Because there's a Redeemer. And you see, there's hope for everyone. Every one of you here. Because there's a Redeemer. No matter what you've done in your life, No matter how dark your sins, no matter how far you've gone from God and gone off into the world, no matter how wicked you've been or how good you've been, there's a Redeemer and He lives. But Job says more than that, doesn't he? Isn't this wonderful? He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. He has paid my debt. I have a claim on Him. God had saved him. He knew it. He had an assurance in his heart. He says, I know my Redeemer lives. It had been revealed to him and he trusted on it by faith. You know, isn't it a wonderful thing? It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to think that God would come down from heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? To think that God would take the form of a human being. We cannot understand that, how it happened. It's a mystery, a great mystery, that the eternal God could take the form of a man. Contracted to a span, Wesley puts it, doesn't he? But that God could suffer. How can we understand that? God could suffer. And God could die in that human form. That's an amazing thing to consider. Almost beyond belief. But to think that He did it for me. Isn't that incredible? That God became man and suffered and died. Incredible. But that He did it for me. I know, we can say today, I know my Redeemer liveth. I know that every sin that I've ever committed in my life, and there are many, has been forgiven. I know that even though I deserve hell, that I am completely forgiven. And even though, ashamed though we are to admit it, but it's true, isn't it? Every single one of us, we continue in sin. Even every one of those sins is completely forgiven. And there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He is my Redeemer. But there's more. He lives. I know, Job said, my Redeemer lives. As I said earlier, that's an amazing thing for Job to say. He knew that somehow God was his Redeemer. How much God had revealed to him in these early days, we don't know. But certainly God had revealed these things to him. That there was a Redeemer and he needed to trust in him. And he trusted in him. But he can say, I know he lives. He's not on earth now. He will come at a later time. But I know he's living now. He's alive now. And of course, the implication of that is this, isn't it? He has saved me from my sin. He loves me with an everlasting love. He has paid off my debt. And the implication is, even in this situation that I find myself, I can still trust in him. Because I know, even though I don't feel it, that he is looking down upon me. Because he is my Redeemer and he lives. And isn't that our comfort today? Whatever difficulty we go through, however dark the hour, however deep we plunge in this life, however little hope we have in this life, we can say with Job, I know my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer, he's a close relation of mine. Amazingly, I've been adopted into his family. He is my brother, my elder brother. He loves me. He loved me so much that he died for me on the cross of Calvary. And whatever I go through in this life, he is there making intercession for me, and he is dispensing his grace. He's dispensing his power. He's dispensing his love. He's watching over me. And whatever I go through, he'll be there. He will see that I do not have to face anything that is too difficult for me. It is all for my good and for his glory. I know that my Redeemer lives. There is a present hope. And of course, this is our hope. And of course, we have to say, well, I hope we can say, this is not just theory, is it? We know this through experience. Well, those of us who are born again know it through experience, do we not? Isn't that the wonderful thing? As we look back over our life and the darkest time, we look back and we see the hand of God, we see the grace of Christ. Perhaps we didn't even feel it at the time. But we can say, can't we, I know that my Redeemer lives. This is not theory. This is not vain hope. I know it because I felt it and I've known it. And even perhaps now I don't feel it as much as I should. I know that it's true because he will never forsake me. And he will never leave me. And so he is my present hope. My Redeemer lives. But secondly, Job had a future hope. Jesus Christ was coming. He says, doesn't he, I know that my Redeemer liveth. His present hope. And then he looks to the future. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. What is he talking about here? Some people say he's talking about Jesus Christ coming into the world. Some people say he's talking specifically about the crucifixion. You may find that strange, but I think the Hebrew word there, to stand, can mean to be raised up. So some people think it's referring particularly to the crucifixion. Some people think it's referring particularly to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, being raised up from the ground, raised up from the grave. But surely the context is his second coming. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And then verse 26 confirms it, surely. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job knew that there would be a resurrection of the dead. We're talking about the second coming of Christ. You see, that was his future hope. Everything's pear-shaped at the moment. But when Christ comes again, when the Messiah comes, everything will be made new. Isn't that a wonderful hope for us to have? Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. We can say with Job, one day in the future, he shall again stand upon the earth. He's coming again. You know, I wonder if we live in the expectancy of it. I wonder if we've become complacent. 2,000 years has passed. We're tempted to say, aren't we? Well, 2,000 years, could be another 2,000 years. Don't know, do we really? Well, we don't. But what did our Lord say to us? Be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Won't that be wonderful? Won't it be wonderful? Jesus Christ will come again victorious. Think of all the enemies of God today. Think of all the wickedness in the world today. Think of all the pain and suffering in the world today. Think of all the broken families, the famine, the hurt, the wars, the strifes. But he's coming. And he's going to make all things new. He's coming victorious. And he will reign forever and ever. You know, the book of Revelation speaks a lot about the coming of Jesus Christ. And, you know, when you look back in church history and we see the context in which the book of Revelation was written, the suffering church, the devil at the beginning, as the church was being founded and it was beginning to grow, the devil, didn't he, threw all his might and power in persecution at the church. And they went through terrible, terrible suffering and pain. And there must have been much bewilderment among the churches of God. And the book of Revelation was written to the church at that time to encourage them. But what is the message of Revelation? You know, I'm familiar with a story about a group of theology students in America who'd gone down the gym to play basketball. And they were playing basketball. And there was an old man, the caretaker, sitting in the corner reading a book. And one of the students, trying to be, thought perhaps he'd witnessed to him, went over and he noticed he was reading the Bible. "You're reading the Bible?" "Yes," the old man said. "What are you reading?" "The book of Revelation." "The book of Revelation? You understand it?" "Oh yes, sir." "What? You understand the book of all the symbols, all the mystery? You understand the book of Revelation?" "Oh yes, sir." "Well, would you like to explain it to me?" "Oh, yes, sir, it's very simple. Jesus is going to win. Jesus is going to win." You see, that's it in a nutshell, isn't it? You look out the world today, look at all the enemies, look at all the wickedness, look at all the heartache. Do you know what the message of the Bible is? Don't want to be disrespectful, but it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Jesus is going to win. He's coming back. He's coming back as a conqueror. He's coming back as judge. He's coming back in all his glory. And he'll bring all things to the most glorious end. And you know, on that day, there will be two extreme reactions. There will be a people. And for them, it will be the most wonderful day that they've experienced in the whole of their life. They will see him and they will marvel at him and they will be full of joy and expectancy and glory and greatness. But there will be another people, the enemies of God, those who were forsaken him. We read about it in Revelation 6. Aren't these sobering words? "I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. And the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You see, on that day, all his enemies will tremble, because they will realize, they probably knew in their hearts already, but they realize that they were wrong and they have forsaken the only one who could save them. And of course, we must apply it. You know, Jesus said, didn't he, "Be ye also ready." Are you ready? For when Christ comes again, where will you be? Will your heart be full of joy? Will it be full of wonder, full of praise when you see him in the clouds coming? Or will you be like these people here? people from all realms of life, not just the great men, but we read the bondmen, the servants, all aspects, all across society, people who will hide themselves and flee from him, for his great day of wrath has come. In other words, the judgment day has come, and I must stand before him. But you know, for us, God's people, isn't it a wonderful thought? He is coming again. This sad, wicked world in which we live will all be made new. Our own lives, you know, do you fret? You know, I'm sure you do. You're like me, so much sadness in our lives, and illness, and weakness, and sin, and depression, and despondency. And we look at our families, we look at our society, and we look at the world, but he's coming again. Isn't it wonderful? 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter says, "The heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then Paul, or rather Peter, then goes on to apply it, and we must apply it. "Seeing then all these things," these worldly things, "shall be dissolved," because they're worthless, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, all holy life and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord," coming day of God, "wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Isn't that it? Do we live in the wonderful truth of this? You know, we can be so attracted to the world, can't we? And take our delights in it. But Peter says, you're not living in the truth of the second coming. Think, he's coming, and all these things that you delight yourself so much in, they're going to be blown away and dissolved. And all this wickedness and all this pain and all this suffering will be wiped away and gone, because he is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, wonderfully brought together, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Job had a future hope. But then thirdly, he had another future hope, or perhaps the same future hope. But what made it so special about the second coming of Christ? What made it so special was that he would be there. He says it. "I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." He's coming again in all his glory. "And I will be there. And though after my skin worms destroy this body," I know I'm going to die. He thinks he's going to die in the near future. "I know I'm going to die. I know I'm going to be put in the ground. I know I will decompose. But when he comes again, in my flesh," in other words, "I will be raised from the dead. I will be given a new body. And in my flesh, he goes on to say, verse 27, doesn't he? I shall see for myself and mine eyes. He's talking about a physical body, obviously. My eyes and not another, my own body will be raised again. And I will be there and I will witness it for myself. The second coming of Christ. Isn't that what makes it even more wonderful? We have a future hope. Jesus is coming again. He will defeat all his enemies. He will renew all this wicked earth, sad world, and make it all new and perfect and righteous. But you know, those of us, well, in fact, every one of us will be there on that day. I must speak particularly to Christians. Perhaps, where will you be? Paul talks about those 1 Corinthians 15, he says, talks about in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The twinkling of an eye. In Thessalonians, Paul talks about the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive, Paul says, and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wonder where we'll be on that day. Perhaps we'll be in heaven. And then the word will come around. He's going back. Be ready. And then we'll all assemble with all the host of heaven, the archangels. And there will be that herald that goes out first with that trumpet. And Christ will follow, the King. And there we'll return. I don't know how it will happen. Don't know the details. Don't think it's revealed to us. But we'll come mysteriously, gloriously, and we'll come down in the air with Christ, and we'll hear that trumpet sound. And perhaps, I don't know, we'll see people on earth and looking up, some with joy, some with horror. And there we'll be looking down, and we'll see it all. And we'll be there with Christ. And then, the Bible explains it in some detail, our bodies, amazingly, will be raised up. And the souls that we are in, that are us, will be reunited and glorious new bodies. What a day it will be. Or perhaps we'll be on earth and still alive, just going about our daily business. Perhaps we'll even be asleep. And then we'll hear the trumpet sound. And we'll know immediately what it is. The Bible says, I don't know how it will happen, every eye will see him. And we'll see him. I don't know how it will happen. But there he'll be, that trumpet sound, and we'll look. And there he'll be. And we'll know it's him. We'll know in our hearts. We'll know what the event is. And then amazingly, we'll be raised in the air. We'll see all the saints, all the angels. We'll hear that noise and see Jesus Christ. And we'll be drawn to him. And we'll be lifting in the air and join that heavenly host. What a wonderful, glorious truth it is. You see, again, isn't it? It's similar to what we said before. It's amazing to think that Jesus Christ is coming again. People scoff at it. But he is. But what's more amazing? I'll be there. And I'll be with him. And I'll be behind him in that heavenly throng. When all things will be made new. And I will be with him forever and forever. Well, can we unite ourselves with Job in thinking about these wonderful truths? You know, whatever situation we're in, whatever situation we've been through, whatever situation we've got to face, we have a hope. We have a hope. This is our hope. Job says, firstly, I know that my Redeemer lives. Whatever happens between me now and death, he will be with me. And when I die, all my sins have been forgiven. I need not fear death. I need not fear life and anything that life throws at me, but I need not fear death because I have a Redeemer and he has conquered death. I have a present hope. Present hope in every situation. My Redeemer lives. I have a future hope. Jesus is coming again. Things will not always be like this. Things will not always be sad and despondent and wicked and evil. God's enemies will not always seem to have the upper hand and seem to be doing much mischief. No, Christ is coming again. And he will come in power and he will make all things new. I have a hope, a future hope. But thirdly, and perhaps most wonderfully, I will be there. I will be there with Christ. I will be there with my Redeemer. I will rejoice with him on that glorious day. And then I will be with him throughout eternity. Can you say with Job this morning, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Well, shall we turn to our hymn books to close, and we'll sing this glorious hymn together of John Kenneck and Charles Wesley from the time of the great revival here in Britain. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favoured sinners slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God appears on earth to reign.